Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we read from verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy ways. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. May God bless to us that very searching portion of Scripture, if we followed it carefully. Our subject, as we're all aware, is the celebration of festal days such as Christmas and Easter, a violation of God's law. As I had previously said, I cannot recap at any length upon these sermons, or we shall been many weeks upon this subject. I can assure you that it is very involved and deeply entrenched, as we all should know. And I am but touching the fringe, yet saying sufficient, I trust, to make it quite clear that these festivals are totally, and I emphasize the word, totally pagan, and should have no place whatsoever in the life of the Christian. Last Monday should have meant no more to us than any other bank holiday. This may sound a drastic statement, but if you have carefully listened and digested the previous five addresses, then that statement should be fully appreciated. This is why I have said that none should come in midstream in this series. It must be followed through from sermon number one. So we are all aware, having heard last week's sermon, of Nimrod, the mighty hunter, who became great in the earth, who first established his kingdom, which, I repeat, was a religious kingdom, in Babylon. This man's name means rebel. He renounced allegiance to God, and he resisted established law. We also have now heard of Ashtaroth, the mystery goddess, identified with the planet Venus, Beltis, Astarte, Ishtar, and Easter are one and the same. The terms which are used just depend upon what language one speaks. She is the goddess of sex, of sensual love, and of fertility, and is also spoken of as the Queen of Heaven. Last Lord's Day evening, at the close of that sermon, I brought to your attention a number of scriptures concerning the ancient Babylonish worship of the Queen of Heaven, where we saw father, mother, and children all engaged in a frenzied activity to celebrate this mystery queen with cakes and drinks and goodies. A tradition which had now become entrenched amongst God's people, and in which those people said in Jeremiah 44 and verse 17, they saw no evil. And they certainly were going to continue with the practice. We will surely perform these vows, are their words in verse 25 of that chapter. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, the first book of Kings, the second book of Kings, second book of Chronicles, and in Jeremiah, I brought to you references concerning the green tree. Again, all a part of Babylonish worship. And as we refer to these scriptures, we must remember that Judah had resisted the law of God. She had renounced total allegiance to Jehovah. That does not mean she had totally renounced, but refused to accept the law, that is the law of God, in all its detail. And in their partial acceptance of God's law, they had gone over to idolatrous practices. And in those verses, we learnt a little of what they were doing. Now, having been studying the minor prophets over the years, in conjunction with other historical books of the Old Testament, we are very familiar with such references, for again and again have we read of high places, groves, and green trees. Such things were in great prominence in Israel's history and later with Judah. They were in great prominence in days of apostasy. That is when these things flourished. Now, whilst the people who lived at that time would have been fully aware and acquainted with all the detail and all the paraphernalia of such celebrations, we, living several thousand years later, and also resident in another part of the world, we would not be familiar with these practices. Yet, did we not see, beloved, from the Holy Scripture last week, that this abomination of Babylon has filled the whole earth? And Britain is no exception to that statement. Friends, we have the trappings and the remnants of Baal and Ashtaroth all around us today. They are in the churches and chapels, and alas, in the homes of men and women who profess the name of Christ in Biddeford. And sadly, these folk do not realize it. And sadder still, if one tells them, they will not believe it. In fact, they will quickly say, that is just your opinion. And one is immediately branded as being extreme and eccentric. Now, I might tell you that I preach these sermons with a heavy heart and with a tremendous feeling of guilt, having up to within very recent years celebrated these festivals and given recognition to them in this pulpit. And I have confessed this in humility before God and before you, his people. It was wrong. It was grossly wrong. Yea, it was blasphemously wrong. God in mercy will forgive. But now, having been given light, let none, I say, let none dare continue or even play on the fringe of these things. Now, I am more and more convinced as I go into this that there is no halfway house in this matter, beloved. I repeat, there is no halfway house in this. This is a black and white situation. I am convicted that these festal days should find no place whatsoever among us. I ask, does Derby Day mean anything to us as Christians? Of course not, we say. That's horse racing. That is of the world. But suppose Christianity, in some stupid way, was incorporated into the Derby, and it was made a national holiday and celebrated by Christendom. Then, should we not all join in? Certainly not, you reply. Then why should a heathen festival day, which has been so called Christianized in such a grotesque and bizarre manner, be so special to us? This may be somewhat hypothetical. Nevertheless, it is fair reasoning. How is it that we have been so blind? And I speak to my own heart. How is it that we have been so blind? Do you know that no one ever has or ever can prove that Christmas or Easter is Christian? And neither one who has any knowledge whatsoever ever challenged the fact that these days are totally pagan in origin. You can consult any religious directory, any expanded dictionary, any encyclopedia, and the plain facts are stated that these festivals are pagan in origin. Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons, which I constantly refer to as a must, and if any family represented here hasn't got it, then get it. That is recognized as being the classic work on this subject. It is a mine of information. I have an edition which is 35 years old, and up to that date, going back to 1955, up to that date, it had been reprinted 8 times, and it has had a few reprints since that date. It's been circulated in many countries of the world, and not one single point in that book has ever been challenged or ever called into question. Now I ask again, in view of all the evidence, biblical and historical, why the ignorance? Indeed, can we honestly hide behind the screen of, well, I did not know? Beloved, I speak to my heart as I speak to yours. We should have known. Even the very fact that the world falls hook, line, and sinker for Christmas, that should be sufficient to alert any discerning Christian that it is not of God. For the unregenerate will never seek the things which are of God, never. If this was truly Christian, would the world clamor for these festivals? Do they rush and strive to observe the Sabbath, which is the one day which God does require of man to be observed? Do they flock to hear God's word preached? Of course they do not. They'll not come near. But my word, they'll come near at Christmas. They'll all join in then. They'll all sing the carols. Beloved, we were not discerning. I speak to myself. We were not discerning. But we argue. You see, we were brought up this way. Our parents and our grandparents, they made much of it. Exactly. Exactly. Come back to the second commandment again, because these things are brought to the touchstone of the law of God. And we come back to Exodus chapter 20, to verse 4, the second commandment. What does it say? Exodus 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now we have established in previous sermons what an image is. It is a principle or a practice carved out of man's mind. An imaginative extra in the worship of God. And says the second commandment, that is iniquity. And any such iniquity carved out or invented and practiced by the fathers will be visited upon the children. You see, succeeding generations will follow the tradition. Now I address children as well as parents. Children who listen to this sermon. For you children can understand this. As well as father and mother. You can understand it. It is as clear as daylight, if you will but face it honestly. Then take your stand, young people. Take your stand and boldly say in your home, this festival is pagan. We are breaking God's holy law. These trappings are all a part of heathen worship. They have nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with Christianity. And I do not want to be guilty of propagating this and so passing it on to yet another generation. Young people, do not be like the children of Judah. Do not be like the children of Judah. How read that verse in Jeremiah 44 in verse 17, which was before us last week. They said, we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, pour out our drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers. In other words, we are not going to alter. Our parents have done it, and we are going to do it. I address young people, call a halt. You see, light has now been given. And are we still? Yea, dare we say? We will certainly do what our fathers have done. Beloved, I say this in love, but as before God, and minister of his holy law and lively oracles, I must say it. We have to quit these things. Not partially. No, we must utterly forsake idolatry, for that is what it is. Idolatry. We must utterly forsake it. I speak to parents very especially now. Dare you continue and not break this sequence of iniquity and so carry the responsibility of perpetuity to the judgment day, that you have given continuity of idolatry to your succeeding generation? Some of us have left it too late now. Some of us have left it too late. Our families have long since passed out of parental care and training. Now, we have the pain of seeing the perpetuity in the generations which succeed us, of things which God, in his perfect law, held us responsible to check and to halt. We didn't do it. Oh, I get no pleasure out of saying these things, I assure you. For I stand before you again, I say, as one who is guilty, yet as one who has obtained mercy. And necessity is now laid upon me to open my mouth and to speak boldly. For we are treating of nothing other than heathen idolatry. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to copy the heathen, not to copy the heathen. And neither are individuals, Christians, or families to identify in any way with pagan practices. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 2, we read, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am in control. You take your commands from me and from me only. You're not to be influenced by the heathen round about you. It is my ruling, it is my ordinances. And you are not to incorporate into your homes, says the word of God, or your worship, any of the manners or customs of the heathen. They're not to be found amongst us. And let me emphatically state here that there is no clause for Christian liberty, as so many claim in these things. There's no clause for Christian liberty in the law of God. For a Christian to talk of liberty of conscience upon such matters as are before us now is to completely destroy the authoritative mandate of Almighty God. Now, God knew that idolatry would always be present. That is, until the last great day, then will he utterly destroy it. As we have seen, Babylon the Great will fall in 1 hour. But until that day, it will always be with us. And God also knew the pressures to conform to the world and to its practices. We talk about the pressures which are upon young people. I believe it is the seniors which feel the pressure most. They seem to be the most concerned about it. The pressures of conforming to the world and to its practices. God knew the craftiness of man. It was all known to him. But his grace and his strength is always sufficient, beloved. We preach these things, we're always talking about them, put them into practice. His grace and his strength is always sufficient. We all know what friends say. We all know the pressures of our relatives. But we have to first determine in our minds that by God's grace we will be obedient. And when we have thus determined, then, not before, but then does God manifest his power and his undertaking. But he will never, never give help to the person who has a foot in both camps. I say again, there is no halfway house in this matter which is before us. And yet in this matter, it is sad. Because this is the procedure with so many. They'll hold it in both hands. Oh, they'll hold the festival lightly, not so firmly as they did. But they will not relinquish. I have spoken to a number of late on this matter. And their replies invariably are, yes, we know it's pagan. You see, that's something they cannot refute. If they do, then they're in appalling and in abysmal ignorance. They will admit, yes, we know it's pagan, but you see, Christmas is not pagan to me. Another says, well, Christmas is what you make it. We aren't going to make it a pagan festival. It's what you make it. Yet another will say, well, you see, I keep Christ central in Christmas. Now, not one of these replies is valid. And not one will stand a biblical examination. Basically, such statements are but excuses because Christians do not want to be counted fools for Christ's sake. What these folks are saying is, I am going to celebrate Christmas, but I will do it right. Now I ask, when Christ is put into the midst of a pagan festival, because that's what's happened, when Christ is put into the center of a pagan festival, then how can it be celebrated right? There is a special word to those who argue thus in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 30, we read, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord, beloved. The God of heaven will not be placed within the trappings of heathendom. Putting Christ into Christmas may sound very pious to the unenlightened. But to anyone who knows the word of God, to put Christ at the center of Babylonish idolatry is a most blasphemous thing. Christ has no place in these festivals. No place whatsoever. Thou shalt not do so. This scripture but substantiates the second commandment. What did it say? What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. This is a categorical word from Almighty God that we must not bring in outside innovations or leave out any fraction of his holy commandments. I fear that so far this evening, this sermon has been one of forceful application. I do want to bring in much more detail concerning the actual festivals. Christmas is not in the Bible, as we have previously seen. It's not there. What does it mean? What does it actually mean? Well, take the word first. Christ, Mass. We know what Christ means. But do we fully appreciate what Mass means? The Mass is a blasphemous custom. When a Romish priest consecrates the wafer and the cup, he is supposedly crucifying Christ afresh. And those elements then become the actual and literal body and blood of Christ. As the people then partake of the wafer, they actually partake of the flesh of Christ. And this literal eating of his flesh is of saving value. It matters not their state. Upon partaking, that person has Christ within. You ask a practicing Romanist, not a nominal, but you ask a practical Romanist if he has received Christ. And he will say, yes, I partook of the Mass last Sunday morning. Oh, well, that's not scriptural, we say. That does not line up with the Bible. No, it does not. It does not. Well, where did it come from? Did the Romanist invent this? No, friends. Rome did not invent it. Rome only adopted it and modified it a little to make it fit, as they would say, into Christianity. The principles of the Mass go right back to Baal and to Ashtaroth. I cannot go into the detail of all this, for this would be two or three lectures in themselves. Again, I say, read the two Babylons. There you will learn of the great tie-up with Baal, with the sun god, with the queen of heaven, and so on. And the offering of unbloody sacrifices, which were deemed to be acceptable to her. So have we seen from Jeremiah's writings, 600 years before Christ, in those cake and drink offerings. And that would be well nigh 1,000 years before ever the Romanist church had an existence. It was to the Queen of Heaven, the supposed Mother of God, that these offerings were made. And this is where Rome gets the adoration of Mary from. The Mass in origin is rank heathendom. They might say that the Lord's Supper is akin to their Mass, and foolish, ignorant, so-called Protestants will fall in with this. In no way is this so. In no way. The Mass and the Lord's Supper are totally different in origin, in meaning, and in practice. Yet into the idolatrous and blasphemous Mass, Christ has been put. In this pagan festival of December, Christ and the Mass have been joined. That is so-called Christianity and Babylonianism has been married. And the term which has been coined for this unholy alliance is Christmas. Christ's Mass. And a festal season has been brought into Christianity to celebrate this blasphemous union. And with but very few exceptions, all Christians are guilty before God. Beloved, this is an appalling state of affairs. Yet ask almost any Christian man or woman today, what is Christmas? And the reply will be, a day which is set apart in honor of the birth of Christ. Then ask a further question. Well, where are we commanded to set aside a day for this? What biblical authority have we for such a festival? Then there is a strange silence, which invariably will be broken by such words as, well, I think it is a good idea. I think it is a good idea that we have such a tradition. It always has been done. We shall keep it up, because it does remind us in some sort of way of God's Son coming into the world. It is a festal time. It does keep the family together. It does give the children a good time, etc., etc. Beloved, if we have to resort to a Babylonish festival to remind us of the incarnation of the Son of God, then we certainly need to examine our hearts as to whether we really are in the faith or whether we are reprobates, as is stated in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5. If we need a special day in the year in order to keep the family together, then what is wrong with our families? See the national holidays which we have. Can't we as families get together without a heathen festival? And as for the children, their interests should ever be before us, not once a year. Their interests should ever be before us, and their happiness. But let no parent think that God is well pleased by the lies and by the deceit to their children at this pagan festival time, or that God's favor and blessing will be upon their overindulgence to their offspring at this season, which more often than not is the case, as ridiculous amounts of money are spent, which of itself is a shocking example for Christian parents to give to their children. This overindulgence, the money which is spent, so many homes are literally littered with useless novelties to the extent that the children don't value them, they don't know what they've got. They have such an abundance. I say a shocking example which no Christian parent should ever show to their children. Now, I had intended to get further than this evening, coming to the tree, the stocking, Santa Claus. But that will have to go until next week, God willing. As I close, I say again, approach this matter from any angle, which you will. The plain facts are that it is a direct violation of the principles of the law of God. It is all according to man's imagination. It is strange fire upon God's altar, for it is done in in the name of Christ. It's done in the name of Christ. I say, may God have mercy upon us. Amen. Hymn number 708. 708. Show me myself, O Holy Lord. Help me to look within. I will not turn me from the sight of all my sin. 708. Has thy word been to every one of our hearts this evening? Grant grace unto us all. Grant courage. Give that strength which thou alone canst give. We say again, Lord, I thank thee for the sight thou hast vouchsafed to me, and humbled to the dust I shrink, closer to thee. May thy word have this effect upon us all this evening, bringing us closer to thyself. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty. dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.